Where what we will be talking about, this is the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is written by the Apostle John, and he is writing in an evangelistic sense to the Jews. He is trying to tell the Jews about the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And he tells us this in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these," so the things he has written, "these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John is writing with that specific purpose in mind. He is writing to convince everyone who reads his writing that Jesus is the Messiah. The title of the sermon I'm going to be preaching this evening is "Come, Follow Me," which is up there. And the titles of my points imaginatively are "Come, Follow, and Me." So the first point I want to bring to you tonight is this: come, the command of Christ. I'll just read from verse 35 just quickly. "The next day again, John was standing with two of the disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." I want to see, firstly, that the commands given by John and by Jesus. John the Apostle emphasizes that John the Baptist's ministry is all about Jesus. If you look back just a few verses to verse 29, we read this: "The next day," so the day before where I'm talking about now, that he, that is John, "saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John the Baptist's ministry was all about Jesus. His sole purpose in his ministry was to point to Jesus. It was only to point to him. And he says it again: "Behold the Lamb of God," in verse 36. He cries again. He's making sure that you're paying attention. He's knocking at the door again. He's making sure. He's telling us again, this ministry that I have, this exciting ministry that is the most exciting thing to happen for the last 400 years in Israel, it is not about me. This ministry is not about me. Everything that is happening here is not about me. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. John needs people to know that Jesus is God. John needs people to know that Jesus is God. And this time, his statement has the desired effect. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Why did they follow Jesus? Is John just simply saying, Jesus is the next person in the line, I'm passing baton on to him, my time is over? Is John the Baptist preparing his retirement plans, setting up someone else to take over his ministry? Is he realizing that what he's saying is going out of fashion and he needs to pass on the ministry to someone else? No, John the Baptist is saying this: that man is the man who comes after me, and that man is the man you need to follow. He is not just someone to follow just because he's like me. He is the one who takes away the sin of the world, as we've read in verse 29. Imagine you have a sickness that cannot be cured, and you hear that there is this new cure, and this man has found it out. What would you do? You would go and you would find that man and you would ask him to heal you, wouldn't you? If you have something that needs fixing and there's only one man can fix it, you would go to him. John has been teaching his disciples, perhaps for years, that the man who comes after him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is the Saviour. The man who comes after him is the one who can cure their sickness of sin. And so, having made this clear, when the disciples hear that the Messiah is here, the Lamb of God is here, they follow him. When they hear that the perfect sacrifice for all sin has come, they follow him because John is not important. They follow him because to not follow him would be the most stupid thing they could ever do. To reject the Messiah would be to condemn themselves. So the only logical step for them as they hear him tell them that the Lamb of God is there is they follow Jesus. They know they need a Saviour. They are not doing something heroic, they are just doing the only thing that will save their souls. They are following the Saviour. And they walk after him, and we see here the patience of Jesus. They follow Jesus in verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. He turns and he speaks to them, verse 38, "What are you seeking?" Jesus knows what these disciples need, and they definitely don't need to see where he's living, as they say. They need to have their eyes opened by the Spirit for them to see who Jesus really is. They need spiritual understanding. They, while seeking to follow, are still at a physical level. They want to spend time with Jesus, but they're seeking a physical level. They want to stay with him. But they need to seek at a spiritual level. So he tells them, "Come and see. Come and see." This command rings across time 2,000 years ago to today. I wonder why you're here today. Have you come today seeking to see Christ? Have you come to see Jesus? Have you come today seeking to encounter the living God? I dare say this, if you are not here to encounter the living God, why are you here? Why are you here? Why are you listening to me? Have you come to see the Lamb of God? Or are you here just to do your duty to gain holy points? Are you here to behold the Lamb of God? Have you come to see God? Do you come to church for spiritual reasons or for physical reasons? It's just what I do on a Sunday. Or do you come because you know deep down that you need a Saviour? You know in your heart you need a Saviour. You need forgiving of your sins that you commit day by day. Jesus tells you to come for the saving of your soul. Is church a place you come to meet God, or just our friends? Do we follow along because, well, the people I like go there, so I'm going to turn up too? Well, the command of Christ is this: come. Come to him, not to church. Come to Jesus. That being said, do come to church, but come to Jesus, not just for the fellowship. Come to encounter God. Jesus commands you to come, draw near. My second point, then, is this: follow the first fruit of faith. Follow the first fruit of faith. We see, then, the impact of coming to Jesus. So these two disciples are all in. They have heard John cry out again, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they follow Jesus. Well, I've said they were seeking on a physical level. They are still sold out in their seeking. What is their answer to Jesus' question, "What are you seeking?" They say, "Rabbi, where are you staying? Where are you staying?" And we see what following means in its truest sense. We see what a commitment following is. Where are you staying? This is not just some polite, sort of trivial interaction with someone. This is, I'm in this for the long haul. I want to spend time with you. It's not asking for someone's email address so you can follow up in a few days, weeks, or months' time. It's not getting someone's phone number. I'll be in contact soon. When I've got a bit of spare time, I want to talk to you. This is not being Facebook friends. This is commitment. We need to stay with you, Jesus. They have a clear understanding, even if they don't understand what they are seeking. They know that they need to follow Jesus in a completely sold-out way. Where are you staying? They're communicating the fact that they want to stay with Jesus. We need to spend time with this man. We need to know him inside and out. We need to know what he thinks. We need to know what he has to say for us, because John has told us that he is the Lamb of God. We need deep, meaningful connection and fellowship with this man. We need to know him. We need him. We need him. Is this us? Does this reflect our faith? Can we truly say that we follow Jesus like this? We need to spend time in his words. We spend long hours praying to him. Do we know what Jesus thinks? Do we know what his words say? Could we truly say we have a deep, meaningful connection with him? How much do you need Jesus in your life? In your day-to-day life, how much do you need him? For these disciples, they're sold out. They know how much they need him because they need to live with him. That's how much they need to follow him. They need to live with Jesus. They need to know where he's staying so they can stay with him. They need to follow him. They want to listen to every word that comes off his lips. They need him. Do we need him? So we go about our day-to-day lives. Do we need Jesus? Or are we happy to just turn up to church once a week? That's fine. Doesn't matter if I actually listen to what's being said. I've turned up. That's all that needs to happen. Or do we need him? Does every waking moment, do we need Jesus? Do we understand how we need what he has to say for us? We need his grace. We need him looking after us. We need him caring for us. Are we at all reflected in how these disciples communicate what following is? Jesus will turn away no one who truly seeks after him. But what has been laid on my heart is, what does truly seeking after Jesus look like? For these disciples, it is everything. Is it even part of our life as Christians? Or is it just, I read my Bible this morning. That's me following after him. So they follow him and to where he's staying, and they stay the night. As I was preparing for this sermon, many commentators said they wish they knew what Jesus had told them. They wish they knew what Jesus had told them this night. It would be amazing. Well, it becomes fairly clear in the next few verses. So, verse 40, one of those who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." This is like if you were watching a sporting match and there's a timeout and the team goes into a huddle and they've all got their heads in, and you're sitting there going, "I wonder what they're talking about. I wonder what they're talking about. I will never know." Well, yes, you will, because the next thing that team does is what they were talking about. That's what they planned to do. Well, in the same way, what has happened that night was Jesus has communicated to these disciples that he is the Messiah. In the same way, on the road to Emmaus, he has told those disciples everything from Genesis through to the end of the Old Testament to Malachi. He has shown that all of those verses point to him. In the same way, he has told these two disciples that everything in the Old Testament points to him. He has shown them that he is the Messiah. He's shown them that he is the Messiah. And so we see that they have been changed. From verse 38, they say, Where are you staying? To verse 41, we have found the Messiah. They have found what they have been looking for. They are completely changed. Nothing is ever going to be the same for these two men. Their eyes are opened. They are made new. Meeting Jesus is truly life transforming, isn't it? Meeting Jesus truly transforms their lives. And it transforms their identity. We see this clearly as Simon Peter meets Jesus. So as he's brought to Jesus, Christ says this. He's brought to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Meeting Jesus transforms your identity. If you're sitting here tonight, is this something you have experienced? Is this something you have experienced? In verse 42, Jesus is not giving Simon a nickname. He's not making a comment on his appearance or anything like that. Jesus is foretelling Peter's influence in the founding of his, that is, Christ's church. One moment, he is Simon, fisherman from Bethsaida. He's nothing special. The next moment, boom, Peter, soon to be the apostle. He is a foundation stone to the church that we are a part of here today. Meeting Jesus is truly life-transforming. Completely changes our identity. We'll read these words from Matthew. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is this Peter. He was nothing special, and now he is an apostle of the church. How many of us can bear witness to that? We're not anything special. There's nothing that would draw people to us, and yet we have been chosen by Jesus. We have been changed completely from the inside out. And we can see Jesus' transforming power has been applied to our lives. Jesus' raw authority has been applied to our lives, and we are completely changed. We read this in Revelation. "To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. All who have victory through faith in Jesus Christ, he gives a new name." So as you sit here tonight, have you been transformed? Is your trust in the sin-removing sacrifice of Christ on that cross? Follow him. It's the first fruit of faith. You need him. You need to be changed. So that's my first two points. Come and follow. Next we have me, the Messiah. It's not me, it's Jesus. We are not to follow aimlessly. We're not just to read our Bibles. We are to follow Jesus. Perhaps you're sitting there thinking, why should I follow this guy? Why should I follow Jesus? He just seems to have been a fairly influential teacher 2,000 years ago. He's history now, though, isn't he? There's no significance to me, the fact that this guy lived 2,000 years ago. I hope these verses 43 and onwards, will show us the power of Christ and show why he is significant for us today. We see the absolute sovereignty, the absolute power that the God of the universe has. Firstly, we see Jesus and he calls who he pleases. The next day, verse 43, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." It's a fairly succinct conversion story, isn't it? Follow me. Two words, done and dusted. We see the power of Jesus. He is able to call whoever he pleases. In our human thinking, perhaps this jars us, doesn't it? It kicks against the goad. This is uncomfortable. We, as humans, we are masters of our own destiny. I'm in control. That's what we think each day, perhaps. I call the shots. I do what I want, when I want, how I want. I do what I want, when I want, how I want. This Bible verse shows that this is not true. I can do whatever I want. Perhaps the stroppy... I could do whatever I want is the cry of a stroppy toddler, but is not what we know to be true, isn't it? It's not what we know to be true. We know in our heart that there is a God. We know in our heart there is a God. Perhaps as we sit here tonight, it's an uncomfortable thought, knowing that there is a God. But we do. And this is Him. This is Jesus. If you aren't convinced, the next few verses should convince you. We'll read on. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, this is verse 44, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Come and see again. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." We see that Jesus is able to know things no man could possibly know. Jesus is able to know things that no man could possibly know. He shows that he is God. He shows that he is God. He knows you. He knows you. Of course, he had already demonstrated this when he said to Simon Peter in verse 42, "You are Simon, the son of John." There is no way, having met someone for the first time, that Jesus could have known who he was. And yet he knows who Simon was, and he knows who Nathanael was. He knows something that is immensely private to Nathanael. Commentators are conflicted about what verse 48 means. Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." But it seems that this was some intensely personal moment to Nathanael. Perhaps where he was praying to his God, to the God who Jesus is. He's praying to him and he's asking for some sign or something like that. It seems that this was an intensely personal moment to Nathanael, and Jesus knows it. Jesus knows it. He knows you, inside and out. Does that sound good to you? Is that good news to you? He knows my inward thoughts. All of them. He knows me. He knows everything there is to know about me. How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? Well, Christian, I pray that that is a comfort for you. The God of the universe knows you. Your Saviour knows you. He loves you more than you could possibly comprehend, more than you can possibly understand, more than you could love anything. Jesus loves you more than that. More than that, not just does He love you, but He is mighty to keep you. He knows you and He loves you. And He's strong enough to keep you. Isn't that wonderful? As you face trials and difficulties in your week, in your month, in your year. That phrase, "He knows, God knows," is that precious to you? Perhaps you're sitting there right now and you are just thinking, I'm in over my head. I'm drowning in sorrow, in difficulty. I'm overwhelmed by my situation. Cling to that God knows, the Lord knows. I'm sitting in my chair right now and no one knows what I'm going through. Well, the Lord knows, doesn't He? The Lord knows. No one on God's green earth could comprehend the suffering, the trials, the torment, the guilt, the pain that I'm in right now. He knows. He knows. And he loves you. No one can comfort me. No one has any understanding of anything that is going on. He knows. Jesus can comfort you. Jesus can come alongside you, no matter what situation you're in. Because he knows you better than you know yourself. What a comfort that is. What a comfort that is tonight here, if you know him. No matter what you're facing, he is with you. He knows you. But if you don't know Jesus here tonight, I hope that phrase, that Jesus knows you, strikes you to your core. I hope it chills you to your bones. The God of the universe knows me. My innermost thoughts, every evil deed, every evil thought is laid bare before the God of the universe. It's all laid bare before him. I wouldn't like that. I didn't like that thought when I was younger. God of the universe knows me. Is this you tonight? Do you not know God tonight? Perhaps you've been coming along, but you've been on the fringes. The fringes of Christianity, unwilling to commit for weeks, for months, for years, unsure, sitting at the edges, not wanting to get in too deep, not wanting to truly know God. Perhaps you're here because you've been made to come. You don't want to be here, you wish you were anywhere else. Perhaps you've been seeking but not committing for years. Well, if you don't know Christ, what I have to say is this: do as Christ commands, come to him. Now is the time of God's grace. Now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. Do you want to go on without knowing the Saviour God? Dare you go on defying his command to come to him? Jesus is clear, come to him, follow him, do as he commands in his word. You need to come to him, you need to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You need to pray to him, you need to repent of your sin, you need to turn away from it, you need to live according to his words. Then and only then could that phrase, he knows me, become a joyful sound in your ears. As the Christian can say, oh, he knows me, my sin and my wickedness, yes. He knows me, my sin and my wickedness, and he died for it on that cross. He's died for it on that cross. What a wonderful sound that is in our ears, isn't it, dear Christian? Jesus knows me. For all those who repent and believe in Christ, he has died for your sin. Every bit of thought, every evil deed is nailed to that cross and is no more on our backs. So, message is clear. Come. Come to Christ. It is a command. You need to come and see him. You need to come, but not only to come, but to follow. We are to live our lives in service to him. We are to live our lives following him. We are to follow not just a few sayings, not just some trite thoughts. We are to follow the God of the universe, Jesus. We are to come before him and worship him. Amen.